It's usually about this Sunday of the year I start telling everybody, spring is around the corner. I even broke out my white tennis shoes today. And now I'm not even sure if I feel like driving home. It's so the passes don't look that great. But boy, isn't it good to be together here in God's presence. If you've been watching the news, I am not yet to my sermon. And as I heard one preacher say once, before I preach, I have something to say. So, have you been watching the news, and have you seen the outbreak of God across our nation? I mean, wow. Back in Springfield, a lady that used to attend Asbury College is in our church, and she is just thrilled beyond herself to know what's been happening and to see that God is sovereignly moving. And then couple that with, Chris and I went to the excellent movie this week, Jesus Revolution. And it's the story of how God broke out in the middle of the hippie era. And for me, it was exciting because just seeing the grace of God and the power of God at work in that movie is just, you need to go see it. I'm just telling you, I really recommend it. And I guess it meant a lot to me because our age, Chris and me, and looking around here, a lot of you are like me. We grew up during that era, 1968, 69, 70, 71, 72. That's when this movement peaked. And I remember the little church in Turner, Oregon, where I went, little Assembly of God church just outside of Salem. We were a good church, maybe 50, 60 people. And loved each other, loved God, had good pastor. And then the hippies came. I mean, busloads. And it was just the most wonderful thing. It was absolutely incredible. I said to Chris, I saw so many overalls and flowers and things there, you know. And just to see how God can sovereignly move. And the reason I'm mentioning this is, people of God, we need to ask him to do it again. We need to ask him to do it again. Because it's when the darkest times of history come is when the greatest moves of God come. And we may see right now all these things. We see things in other countries and wars and violence, and we see the social upheaval. You know, that is not new. Satan has always been at work, but God is always at work, and he is greater. And I want to give you a prayer. Habakkuk chapter 3, the prophet prays. And write this down. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse number 1 and 2. Actually, just verse 2. It says this, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Would you pray with me now that God will renew the works he's done in the past? I'm not saying that God's dead, he hasn't been moving, that great things haven't happened and are happening. They are. But boy, do we need a sovereign move of God that does not depend on people. It doesn't depend on any one individual or on any planned movement or a committee got together and they rented a thing and they're going to do this and that. But God just breaks out all across our nation. Would you agree with me for that? I want you to just lift your hands right now. And I'm going to pray Habakkuk's prayer with you. Matter of fact, O Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. Again, renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Can you praise him with me right now? Lord, we just are asking for that. We're believing for that now. Let it break out. Let it break out up and down the West Coast. Lord, you came in Haight-Ashbury. You came in San Francisco. You came up and down this coast, and you poured out your Spirit. Lord, of all the places in the United States that is far from God, Oregon, California, Washington, we need you, Lord. And we pray that you would break out in power upon this part of our country and let it spread like fire. Lord, we've seen how fire can spread here physically. We pray that spiritual fire would come and ignite and light and bring a change to our nation, a change to our world. Renew your works of the past, Lord. I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Sermon number one. Turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 with me today, as we are continuing in this series from Peter on living hope. Man, isn't it great to have hope? Living hope. Today we're going to talk about our identity. Did you know that when you have hope in your life, it changes your identity? How you view yourself and how other people view you. You can tell a person who doesn't have hope. They kind of are just ambling through life, stumbling aimlessly, going from one thing to another because of hopelessness in their life. But you can also tell a person who is filled with hope because they are laser-driven. They have a purpose. They are not dissuaded. They aren't looking to give up. They aren't throwing up their hands. But they know who they are and where they're going. And today, the word that God has for us will either instill or grow your hope. It'll either get it started or it's going to make it grow if you'll just receive it. And when we have hope in our lives, it changes how we view ourselves and our identity. I want to talk for a moment about identity. How many of you ever, if you're in a group where you don't know anybody, and they say, boy, it's great to have you here, tell us about yourself. How many of you are just excited for that opportunity? How many of you just rather go, oh, I'd rather not. No, thanks, you know. But when we describe ourselves, we have certain things we say. Sometimes we'll talk about our work. Describe yourself. You know, tell us about yourself. Well, I'm a doctor, or I'm a carpenter, or I work in an office, or I'm a homemaker, or I'm a student. We'll talk about what we do for work, or we might talk about our family. We talk about if we're married, if we have children, or if we have, you know, our parents or who we live with. We may talk about our past. We may say, I'm a veteran and I served. Or I moved here from, and we'll name a place. Or I used to even be a person who had addictions in their life, and I've been set free and I've been clean for 5 years. And we rejoice with people over those kind of things. We talk about our hopes and dreams. You might say, I'm studying to be a lawyer. Or I'm learning a trade. Or I'm going to become a nurse or something. On the game shows on TV that Chris and I like to watch, Jeopardy and Wheel of Fortune, because I've told you this before, because we're old, we watch those. On those shows, they always have the segment where they say, tell us about yourself, you know? And I'll sometimes say to Chris, let's fast forward. I don't care what these people do. And she says, no, I want to learn about these people. And so I was looking around to get an example of that. And I found a gentleman on Wheel of Fortune who is describing himself. So why don't you watch this with me? Here, we're going to watch a little Wheel of Fortune, okay? Here we go.
Hello, Blair.
Hello.
Blair Davis, Cardiff, California. Own the trucking business, it says here.
Small trucking business,
yeah.
In San Diego. Yeah.
Good for you. And talk about your family.
I've been trapped in a loveless marriage for the last 12 years to an old battle axe named Kim. She cursed my life with 3 stepchildren named Star, RJ, and Ryan, and I have 1 rotten grandson.
Yay! No wonder you came here. You just wanted to get away from everybody.
I hope none of you describe yourself in those kind of terms. Peter helps us today come up with a very positive understanding of a person with hope and what kind of future, what kind of life they have, what kind of purpose drives them. So let's look at that together. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to read the whole thing to you today as we begin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. So follow along with me. I'm going to read out of NIV Bible. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So we're going to see today what our true identity is because of the hope that we have in our lives. On the back of your bulletin, there's some spots to fill this in. Let's go at it here. First of all, I am of the chosen people. I am of the chosen people. Verse number 9, you are a chosen people. God took the loving initiative to seek you out. You just didn't do this on your own will, and you aren't serving God or know him or exposed to the gospel today, maybe at home or here, you're maybe even hearing the truth of Jesus for the first time. You're not here by accident. God drew you here. You are here by divine invitation and divine purpose. He draws him to himself, draws you to himself. Now notice this section starts with the phrase, but you, which means he's comparing something to something that just came earlier. So us, we have been called into this chosen place. We're chosen by God. What about the other people? The people he's talking about is the contrast of those who have rejected Jesus. In verse number 8, Peter speaks of people who stumble because they disobey or disregard the message of Christ. They say, I don't want anything to do with that. He says, so there are two kinds of people in the world, those who reject what God has given them through Christ or those who say, I receive what Jesus offers me. Many reject the offer of eternal life, but we, I hope all of you, either are right now or about to receive the grace of God to receive salvation. The second thing he says is, I am a priest. I am a priest. Again, look at verse number 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. So what's this priesthood he's speaking of? Does this mean that you're going to leave your career and you're going to start wearing robes everywhere and a clerical collar and go around, acting like a Catholic priest or a Jewish priest or some other kind of priest or a monk? No, It's not that kind of a thing. It's something totally better. You see, in the Old Testament, let me explain a little bit about priests. In the Old Testament, God gave the people priests. And those priests ministered to them. Aaron was the first high priest. And it's kind of interesting that today in our devotions, Chris and I, we are reading about the anointing of the first high priest Aaron in Exodus. And God gave them a priest, and then he gave Aaron's sons as priests under Aaron. So we had the high priest, and then we had priests serving under Aaron. And those priests all fulfilled priestly duties. Some of them had different kinds of duties and had different roles that they filled, but they all served as priests. Each one had a different opportunity to serve at different times and in different ways. They served in order to bring glory to God and to bring people to God. They were a conduit for people to come to God and to be able to serve God or hear from God or to make sacrifice or to have their sins atoned for or forgiven. We have the privilege now, though, we don't have a priest, an earthly priest. We actually become priests. Think of that. We become priests. Turn to Hebrews. Don't lose your spot, but turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to, again, read a kind of lengthy section here, verses 19 through 23, as the writer here in Hebrews explains more clearly what this priesthood means. He says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. In that Bible reading that Chris and I did this morning, they talked about what they did to consecrate Aaron and his sons. They made sacrifices. They took Aaron and his sons before they put on their priestly garments, and they washed them with water. Then they took blood from a sacrifice, and they applied blood to them and to their garments, and this prepared them to serve as priests. Now, Jesus is our high priest. No longer is the high priest an earthly man, a person who is there because he was appointed out of a line of priests, but Jesus has become our high priest, and he's opened the curtain for us that we can go into the very presence of God as priests. We have this divine appointment in our lives. We have been washed clean by God. Just as the priests were ceremonially washed, we have literally been washed clean by God. Our sins are taken away. We have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus that qualifies us and makes us holy and righteous. We are priests before him. It's a great calling on our life. And so Peter even expands on it further when he describes us in this next understanding. He says, we are royal priests. Royal priests. Again, look at verse 9. You are a royal priesthood. Now, this can be translated to be to understand as royal house. In other words, a family of priests, which reflects right back to Aaron and his sons. They were a family of priests. Aaron had sons. Those sons became priests under him. We are a family of priests unto God. But what's very different here from in the Old Testament is that kings were never priests and priests were never kings. Those were two separated things. One king in the Old Testament tried to serve as a priest and he was judged for it. That wasn't his role. But God has brought together this concept or this understanding of now we are a royal family who serve as priests. Now, in our understanding of royalty, royalty is reserved for just a very few. Your chances of becoming royalty is very slim. Ladies, Harry is already married. So your chances of entering royalty is very slim in an earthly perspective. And royalty is something reserved for a very, 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 very small segment of people. Lots of people are fascinated by the royals of Great Britain. But the fact is, those people of the house of the king and all of his relatives and everything have no real power. They go on the cover of People magazine, but they can't do anything. The nation is actually run through a different system entirely. They're just figureheads. However, in Christ's royal household, we are powerful in both this world and in heaven. We are priests unto God, and we are part of his royal family, so we serve as a royal priesthood. As a family of priests, we minister to the Lord, and I want us today to take a look at our ministry, because your ministry as a priest is both present in this life right now. Right now, you are a priest before God, and your ministry in heaven as a priest will continue all through eternity. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 12 through 14, we see here one of the works of the priesthood. Here it is, worship. When we worship, we are serving as priests. Today, as we lifted our songs, and oh, worship team, you led us into some amazing worship and songs today. It was so wonderful. When we were doing that, know something. You are not an observer watching this team. We are priests before God, and what we do when we lift our hands in worship, if there's music or not, if it's a crowd or if it's one, we are serving as a priest before God, bringing worship before his throne. Look at verse number 12. In a loud voice, they sang, these are the people in heaven, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Did you know that when you and I were worshiping today, and when we're going to worship in just a few minutes again, we are joining those throngs of heaven who are standing before the throne, and the elders themselves are falling down before God, and the voices that John heard that are coming from the earth and under the earth and in the sea and everywhere around, we're part of that voice. And that sound that is going up before God, that is the priest that he has set aside. We are that royal priesthood, and we have been called to worship. Worship isn't a preliminary before you get to hear the preaching. Worship is who we are. It's our identity. The hope that God gave us was to create in us a heart that says, "I worship him." And we, like Job, say, "It doesn't matter what my circumstances are. I will bless him in the times of gain. I will worship him in the times of loss. I will be a worshiper no matter if I feel like things are going to go great or I think great trials in my life. I am a worshiper because I'm a priest before God. I'm a priest before God." There's even more. We also, as priests, intercede. If you look at the work of Aaron and his sons and all the generations to follow, they went before God on behalf of the people. They would go and they would bring their sacrifices. They would intercede for their sins. They would have daily sacrifices. They would have fellowship sacrifices. They would have annual sacrifices. They would have guilt sacrifices. They would bring the sacrifices on behalf of the people before God. And as a priest, we're intercessors. As a priest, we not only worship, but we are intercessors. That's why, before we started even this message today, we took a time to pray the prayer of Habakkuk. We intercede for this world. Oh God, send a revival. We intercede for a family member. We intercede for a friend. We pray for those that are sick. We pray for those that are lost. We pray for people who are in bondage. We intercede, and that is pleasing to God because we are priests. We don't have just one or two or a little group that we can call on. We're priests. Look what it says. Go to Revelation chapter 5, verse 8 through 10. You're in that chapter. We're just going to go here a little earlier. It's speaking here of the elders. The elders were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men from God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth." God has called us as intercessors. When somebody has a problem, a challenge, a concern in their lives, maybe you're like me, it's kind of one thing we do to try to show empathy is, "Well, I will definitely be praying about that." Can I ask you something? How many times have you forgotten to? Here's a better idea. When somebody says, "Man, I've really struggling with this, or I have a big concern, something's really happening in my life," instead of saying, "I will be praying about it," why not just say to them, "Give me your hands right now, we're going to pray. Right now, let's pray." As a matter of fact, please don't just reserve that for your Christian friends and church members. But the people, the guy who's cutting your hair, or the person who's serving you in the grocery store, or the lady that is delivering your paper, it doesn't matter. Just say, "I am a person who knows how to pray, and I would be glad to pray with you about that right now." Did you know that's one of the most powerful things you can do in the life of a person? A survey was taken, and they asked people, if somebody were to offer to pray with you over a problem in your life, would you welcome that in your life? This is Americans. They asked this in Americans. 85% of people in America said, Yes, I would. Yes, I would. So don't just think, oh, the only believers want me to pray. No, you know what? It's interesting. When trouble is around, everybody wants to pray. When that young football player fell on the ground a few weeks ago, suddenly every player was on his knee praying. And the commentator on ESPN, I think he thought, I don't care, they can fire me if they want. But he prayed one of the best prayers I ever heard. He came in the name of Jesus. What are you doing naming Jesus? We don't name Jesus. Oh, he named Jesus. We come in the name of Jesus. And you know what? That young man attended the Super Bowl. Because I think Jesus hears our intercessory prayers. If you want to win a soul, join with them in prayer. Say, take my hands right now and pray with me. I heard an old guy once. I went to Tommy Barnett's pastor school years ago in Phoenix. And they had this old guy that was a retired pastor. But now I'm thinking, old guys are retired pastors. I don't know about them. But anyway, they had this old guy who's a retired pastor on staff. And all he did was to collect names of people who were in the hospital. And when you got a church of thousands, and you say to people every week, give us the names of people who are in the hospital, you got people, you got names, right? So he would go to the hospital, and he would just say, I'm here to visit, and he'd have 5 or 6 people on the list for every hospital every day. He'd say, I'm here to see people, you know, I'm a pastor, and before COVID, and it's getting back to normal now, if you're a pastor, you can wander the halls of a hospital. They just are great with that, you know? So he would go in people's rooms, and he would say, I hear you're here for heart surgery, you have cancer, you're going to have your hips replaced or whatever. I know how to pray. Can I pray with you? Yeah, I'd like that. Great. Take me by the hand. He'd pray, Lord, I pray you help him through this surgery. Now I just want you to repeat after me. He never even asked him. Repeat after me. I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus as Savior. He said, I didn't even ask him if they wanted to be saved. I just said, we're going to pray. And I thought, I don't know how many people had faith for it, but I think a lot of people prayed a prayer that day. Pray for people because we're intercessors. We're also part of a holy nation. How many say amen to that? We're a part of a holy nation. Look what Peter says in verse 9 and 10. He says, but you are a holy nation. Peter's coming out of a contrast of they were part of the Roman Empire. That was not a holy nation. This Roman Empire believed that Caesar was God. They worshipped all kinds of false gods and images, and there was so much, so many people lost in that place. He says, but you're not a part of that world system. You are a part of a holy nation. And we are not a part of the system of this world, brothers and sisters. We're a part of what God has called out, a holy nation, not one that relies on its own constitution, its own Democrats and Republicans, or its own presidents, or its own congresses. We are a part of a nation that is run by God. And he says here, you are a holy nation belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Boy, you guys sang a great song about that. Thank you. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, Peter likes to take comparisons here in this section. And he compares to what we were to what we are. He says, you have not always been holy, but you are holy now. And I want to tell you, friends, all of us and people who are watching or people who are here and say, you know, I don't know about this following Jesus thing. I want you to know something. All these people, as you look around, or all the Christians you know, they were not always holy. They were not always like they are today. They weren't always set apart for God's purposes. They lived for themselves. They lived for their own pleasure. They lived for their own selfishness. They lived in their own rebellion. They lived in their own anger and bitterness. But they came to God and he changed them. Holy means to be reserved for a special use. We are not our own. We belong to God. We did not always have that, but now we have that. He goes on to say, you have not always been a credit to his name, but now your life is about declaring his praises. When you have hope in your life, it changes your priorities. And he says, you didn't used to, if people would have said, there's a guy, he's a great guy, you know. No, I wasn't. Before I knew Jesus, I wasn't, but now I am because of what he's done for me. This word, proclaim his or declare his praises, means to proclaim his self-declarations or his manifest goodness to mankind. That we declare to people, God is good. God is merciful. God wants to save you. God wants to lift you out of the muck and the miry clay and put you on a rock. We're heralds that proclaim the greatness of God. Kind of like a herald would go out before a monarch in the old days, and they would stand, or before a champion, before a knight, and they would stand and they would tell about their deeds. You're about to meet the man who slayed a dragon. You're about to meet the man who went on the crusades. You're about to meet the man who's done all these wonderful things, and let's really hear it for him. You know, bring in Lancelot, and they, you know, there'd be all these cheering and everything. You know what? We're heralds for God. We say, I want you to meet the one who loved you when you were in rebellion. I want you to meet the one who died for you when you were powerless. I want you to meet the one who was carried into a grave but walked out of the grave. I want you to meet the one who can change your life. I want you to meet Jesus Christ. We're heralds for him. We proclaim his praises. You haven't always been a testimony, but you are now. We testify to his mercy. How we stumbled in darkness, but now we walk in marvelous, wonderful light. We live with a consciousness that we now dwell in the temple. See, the priests actually would live in the temple. They were in the presence of God. And we live with a consciousness that I live in the presence of God. Oh, our lives are transformed so much. No wonder we walk with such hope and spring in our steps. We haven't always had mercy, but we have mercy now. We were once, as the Bible calls us, objects of wrath. We deserve punishment. Anything that could have come our way bad because of our sins, we deserved it. But we now have mercy. Before we came to Christ, we were alone. We lacked identity. But now we're the people of God. Before coming to Christ, I had no hope, only looking at fear and judgment, but now I have nothing but good things in store. We haven't always had purpose for living, but we do now. Peter says, you're a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Old Testament priests offered a physical sacrifice, grain or poured out water or animal sacrifices, and it had no lasting effect. We offer spiritual sacrifices that go on for eternity. Now we minister salvation. Now we minister forgiveness of sins. Now we minister removal of guilt. Now we minister freedom from oppression. Now we minister freedom from addictions. Now we minister ransom from our captor. We minister a lasting ministry. And once we were part of this dying world and its system, but now we're set free. Is it great to be free? Amen. We're free. Free from all those things in the past. So if I'm to ask you a question, who are you now? Maybe we could answer something more than this is my job or this is my family or this is the education I hope to get. But I am in God. Part of a holy nation. I am a priest before God. I am a person with a destiny and a purpose in their life. And I minister things that have eternal value. Peter says people like that have three things about their life, just quickly. They live as strangers in this world. They live as aliens. Verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to two, abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul, which means we live with a sense of responsibility. As a priest, I have a responsibility in my life, and I live with that bearing in my mind at all times, and I live to make an eternal impact. Did you know that in March, St. Patrick's Day is coming? How many have been pretty cognizant of that? You're thinking that through? St. Patrick's Day. It doesn't get a lot of attention from us unless you drink green beer and party in the street in New York or Boston. You don't probably think about St. Patrick's Day much. But I want to give you a story today that may give you a new insight into St. Patrick's Day. Patrick was not Irish. How many are already shocked at my story? He was English. He was not Irish, and he was born in the 5th century. So we're talking in the 400s. This is a long, long time ago. When he was 16 years old, he was uneducated, knew nothing of the gospel, and he was taken captive, made a slave, and taken across the water to the island of Ireland, where he served as a slave. Ireland had never received the gospel. Ireland was ruled by the Druids, witchcraft. Their religion was pagan in every sense. And he served as a slave there for 6 years and then miraculously was able to escape and got repatriated back to England, where he lived for the next 16 years. During those 16 years, Patrick was exposed to the gospel. And even though we think of him as a Catholic priest, he didn't think of himself as a Catholic. He just became a Christian. He found out the truth of the gospel, and he got saved, and he made a commitment. This uneducated, really raw ex-slave made a commitment to Christ. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. And do you know what God said to him? I want you to go to Ireland, and I want you to take him the gospel. And I'm sure Patrick said, let's try that again. Me and the Irish are not friendly. But he obeyed God. And he went to Ireland, where he served for the rest of his life. He died in his early 70s. While he was in Ireland, he started 300 churches. He baptized 120,000 people into the kingdom of God. And history will tell you, he is the only man in history that is responsible for the salvation of an entire nation. Because he didn't see himself as a slave. He didn't see himself as uneducated. He didn't see himself in bitterness toward people who had mistreated him and hurt him. Instead, he said, no, I am a priest before God. I am called to a great calling because I have a hope beating within my breast. And I will be what God wants me to be. I will represent Christ to a lost, dying people. You never know, friend, how much your witness, your intercession, and your praise means. It makes eternal differences. Some of you may have heard that this week we lost a nephew in a tragic car accident. My sister lives up in Washington. She and her husband, they adopted kids late in life from Guatemala. And one of those boys was killed in a car accident this week. Of course, we were devastated, but the biggest concern we had was Carlos, his soul. Even though he had been in church, we just didn't know if it ever really took. And just felt like, I don't know if Carlos is saved. Across the street from Sally and Dave, my sister and her husband, was a young couple who had a real interest in Carlos, and they were mentoring him, looking forward to doing some things with him as he grew up in his life. He was only 19 when he died. They were looking forward to really being a part of his life. Just after the car accident, that couple sat down with my sister and her husband and said, we want to let you know something. 2 weeks ago, in our house, Carlos came to know Jesus. These people may not have thought of it in the terms I just am talking to you about, but they were priests before God. Our family will be forever grateful. Carlos will be forever standing before the throne, worshiping and praising, because somebody knew who they were. Somebody understood, I have a hope in my life that is to be shared. I have a position to be an intercessor. I have a calling to worship, and it will make an eternal impact. Would you bow your heads with me today? You have an eternal calling in your life. You are a priest before God. You are not here just marking time, waiting for heaven. But on this earth, the scripture said, we will reign with him in life. In this life, your call is to reign with Christ as a royal priest before God. Before we conclude, I want to ask how many people here would say, Pastor, the grace of God that you are talking about is something I need in my life. I need Jesus in my life. I want to come out of darkness. I want to come out of selfishness. I want to come out of sin. I want to come out of bondage, and I want to come into a relationship with Christ. Because all these things I'm talking about being a priest, it may sound like advanced class. You're going, man, that's way beyond me. I just need to be saved. Then today I want to give you that opportunity to move into the family of God. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed today, and people, you at home, you can respond by just sending a message to the people who are hosting this video broadcast right now. But if you today would say, it's time for me to give my heart and life to Christ, to leave my old bondages, my old sin behind, and to come into the forgiveness and the love of God, I want to pray with you right now. And if that's you, I'm not going to take time to beg in, explain it further. If that's you, just raise your hand right now, because I'm going to pray with you with your hand up in the air right now. Hold it up right now. I'm going to pray with you. Keep it up while I pray. Thank you. I see you. How many more? Those of you at home, pray this with me too. Dear Lord Jesus, everybody here pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I receive you as Savior. Come into my life. Wash away my sins. I will follow you now. Wherever you lead me, how you use me, that's up to you. But I'm all in. I'm dedicating myself to you. Amen. And people, I would like you all to stand with me today and then just remain standing for worship. But would you join me in saying, God, I just want to be used as a holy priest for you. I want to step into this calling you have in my life. I want to be an interceder. I want to be a true worshiper. I want to be part of those who bring revival into this nation. I want to be somebody who stands in the gap when there's a soul who needs to be saved. I want to be that person. If that's you today, and I hope it's everybody, you just raise your hands with me and just say, here I am, Lord. We're like the Old Testament prophets that says, here I am, Lord, send me. God is saying, I'm looking to raise up a mighty army. I'm looking to raise up a nation of priests. I'm looking to raise up a nation of intercessors, a nation who will bring in revival, a nation that will see souls won, a nation that will bring a revolution like you've done in the past, Lord. Renew it again today in our day. And here we are, Lord. You can use us because we are called, and we are not like the world. We are called into a holy place with you, and I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Everybody who says this is for me, shout amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Let's praise the Lord together today.